Morning, Hamilton Baptist Church. It is a joy to be with you all. Friends, I am looking forward to preaching this text to you this morning. If you are a guest with us and you do not have a Bible with you, you can grab the Bible in the pew there in front of you, that black Bible, and you can open it up to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, where we have been for a number of weeks now, and this morning we will be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Friends, I'm looking forward to preaching this text with you this morning. Even though I was talking to a few of the elders, and they said that they were happy that they got their text to preach. They were just thankful they didn't get this one. And so this should be fun. you might see this as we read through this text because at first glance, this looks a bit like a travel log, something that we might breeze through. But indeed, friends, I think there is much to see here. So if you see in your Bible there, I'm going to read our text for us, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, it reads, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I will see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed, because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Father, help me to rightly preach your word. May those listening be attentive, and may your spirit work in all of our hearts to be changed into a people who are gospel examples. Amen. Well, like most pastors and dads, I have a particular affinity for biographies and for history documentaries. I enjoy reading about and learning about men and women who have changed the world, or who have stood as leaders and role models during important times in history. Just the past 12 months or so, I've enjoyed reading about Robert E. Lee, Calvin Coolidge, Charles Simeon, John Calvin. And you know, not all biographies are the same. You might have one biography about Abraham Lincoln, for example, that is rather positive and captures his successes and his triumphs, while you read another one that might be a little less positive, attempting to make visible the more jagged edges of his life. And while I appreciate both, recognizing, you know, you need to have a good, robust look at someone's life, I lend myself to more of the positive biographies because I want to read about the heroes. I want to hear about the great men who triumphed over evil. I want to watch those movies of the great characters who displayed their fortitude in chaos. Listen, I know there is darkness, and I know there is pain in the world. I don't have to go looking for that. that comes and that finds me. So I want to read these stories. Show me the light. Show me the redemption story. Show me the great men of our time. Show me the men who pursued wisdom and godliness and high character. I want to see those who have the mind of those who think like the fictional character Count Rostov from the book Gentleman of Moscow, who said, "For what matters in life is not whether we receive a round of applause, but what matters is whether we have the courage to venture forth despite the uncertainty of acclaim." Something stirs in us with these stories and with these lives. Indeed, the Bible has what some scholars call hero literature, meaning it's a genre of writing in which it tells the stories of people who are meant to be seen as examples, as heroes. Now, not perfect pictures, not messiahs, but faith heroes. People to see favorably and say, yes, that's what it looks like to follow God. Yes, I want to do that. And I believe here in this text this morning, we have such examples. Paul has repeated a couple of times in this letter thus far a few themes. His thankfulness for the Church of Philippi's partnership in gospel work and the necessity to live lives that are others-focused, lives that seek the good of others. Saying in chapter 2, verse 3, sort of this anchor verse in which he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourselves." The examples that he gave of this sort of life are certainly in this text, but it actually begins in verses 1 through 11 with Christ himself. He was the ultimate example of a life lived for the good of others. When Paul gives the command to consider others as more important than themselves, he grounds that command in the character of Christ. So what might seem like a travel log in our text this morning, or perhaps simply background information, I think is actually much more. I think Paul is giving gospel, Christ-like examples of what it is he has been talking about. And so from this text, I think we could have a big idea or our bottom line. You can write this down. I think the big idea is that having the mind of Christ is to live as a gospel example to others. Having the mind of Christ is to live as a gospel example to others. And in light of this big idea, I think in this text, we can observe three gospel examples, three examples of what it looks like to fulfill chapter 2, verse 3. And those three examples will serve as our outline this morning, which is Paul, that's verse 19, and then verses 23 through 24, Timothy, that's verses 19 through 24, and finally, Epaphroditus, verses 25 and 30. So let's look at our first example. This is verses 19 and then 23 and 24, which Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And then drop down to verse 23. "I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So Paul begins this section by saying that he desires to send Timothy to the church of Philippi soon. Well, outside of this simply being some travel plans for Timothy, I want us to see a couple things of note in this text. And first, that I want us to see that by sending Timothy, this would actually be a great loss for Paul. Timothy was an immense comfort to Paul. This was not some peripheral person in his ministry. Rather, he was truly family. He says in verse 22 that Timothy, like a son with a father, has served alongside him. And keep in mind that this book or this letter is known as a prison epistle because Paul is in prison. So the prospect of losing such a friend during such a difficult time would have been devastating. I mean, just imagine losing your best friend, your co-laborer, your number one encourager. This would have been devastating for Paul. I think of the necessity of when you're on an overnight road trip, of having that second driver. So Paul is an example to us in this first place because his desire and hope is to send that which is precious to him, namely Timothy, to the church of Philippi for their good. He cares about them that much. Church family, let us consider then what has been entrusted to us that we hold as precious. Has he given it to you for your good only, or is it perhaps so that you might give it for the good of others? Indeed, we might think of Christ himself, who gave up this glory and this privilege of heaven to come to earth in poverty and knowingly suffer and to die. What would it look like for a congregation to be so animated by the Spirit to live like Christ that they saw that all that God has given them as a means to bless other people, not primarily for their good, but for the good of others? Church, see too that this is not fake for Paul. He is not saying this just to pacify their needs or to make up space in the letter. Rather, by sending Timothy to the church, he knows that they will be strengthened. So he says in verse 19 that he will be cheered by news of them. It would actually cheer Paul. It would bring him happiness to bless them and to hear how they are doing. Why? Well, because he is genuinely concerned for their spiritual well-being. John Chrysostom, the great ancient preacher, says this of Paul's sentence here. He says, "This is the mark of a soul that is completely immersed in care and consideration of others." I was recently, I guess on Friday, and then a few days before that, watching the World Cup, in which the United States dominated in their first two games. Come on. Okay. All right. And so when I'm hearing the words, "I will be cheered by news of you," I mean, just it's recency bias, but my mind is going back to these games. And the moment the ball hits the back of the net, the sort of joy that erupts on the faces of all the players and the coaches and the fans in the stadium. They all erupt with joy. And so I think of that when I read Paul's words. Church family, what would it be like to have that type of joy and excitement at the blessing and the serving of others? Is this true of you? Do we have the sort of desire and concern for the spiritual well-being of those in our church, and indeed maybe even the missionaries we support? Church, I will tell you one way in which we try to cultivate this in our church is through our monthly prayer gatherings. It is there that we lift one another up in prayer, that we bear one another's burdens, and that we hear from our missionary partners and collectively support and pray for them. Church family, I would encourage you to come to those when they pick back up in the fall. I think if we are to be cheered by the serving and by the blessing of others and are to be genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of those around us, I think we have at least two implications then from this text. Two implications. First is that we must tell of our needs. We must be open with our lives to one another. We must know and be known. So if you are here and perhaps you slip in and out of service, you remain, but you're at an arm's length. I want you to see that not only are you missing out on others knowing you and serving you, but you might even be withholding the joy that they might have in serving and loving you. Second implication is I think this means that we should be zealous for removing barriers to being others focused. This could mean rightly preparing our heart before the Lord on Saturday night so that on Sunday when we come to the gathering of God's people, we are asking, how is it that I can bless? How can I pray for? How can I comfort or encourage someone else? This could mean being intentional about not having too busy of a schedule or letting go of preferences that are stopping you from freely giving yourself for the good of others. Brothers and sisters, this takes time and requires a heart of humility. And indeed, it takes a heart that trusts the Lord. And that is what we see with Paul as well, and this other aspect of him being an example. Notice how in verses 19, 23, and then 24, he says, I hope in the Lord, I hope, and then I trust in the Lord. He says it three times. He is entrusting his plans to the Lord. So here, indeed, we have a little theology on decision-making and plans. So very simply, if I can water it down, if I can really simplify it, one, make wise plans in accordance with the revealed will of God. So if it's not a morally permissible thing or it's unwise, do not do that thing. Second, entrust those plans to the Lord. If he wills that you do it, you will do it. If he does not, you will not do it. And so Paul was writing this letter from prison. Certainly, that wasn't in his plans to go to prison. He wanted to continue. He wanted to push on in his missionary journey. But here he is in prison. So one might think of Proverbs 16, verse 9, in which it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I mean, I think we all know this to be true. Consider any sort of housing project you've ever undertaken. You're like, I'm just going to do this and this, and boom, we're going to be good. And 6 months later, you call someone to do it properly. Our plans are not always reality. So, church family, how have your plans changed? In what ways have you been detoured from what you set out to do? What is it that perhaps the Lord is keeping you from or bringing you to by changing your plans? In what ways is the Lord trying to grow you and keep you and hold you by enacting his plans, not yours? Notice, though, that this is not just vague trust or more filler words or something. It is a trust in the Lord for the plans that he has to bless them. He is giving of his plans, his life, and his guidance to the Lord to bless the church. This is exactly what we see, too, in the life of Christ, just as Paul told us in the previous text. Christ is the perfect example of entrusting his life to the Father, saying, not my will be done, but your will. All that he did, he submitted to the Father. And what was it that he planned to do with his life? Well, it was to serve others, saying in Matthew 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see then that Paul is a gospel example to us. Yet we also see that we have Timothy as our gospel example. That is our second example, Timothy. This is verses 19 through 24, which it reads, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I will see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So here we have some very interesting parts of the letter being revealed. Paul wants to send Timothy to them. Why? Well, so that they would be blessed and so that Paul would be cheered by news of them. We just talked about that. But why else does he want to send Timothy? Well, if you look at verse 20, it says that he has no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. Paul has no one like him. No one? I mean, he seems to double down in saying that they all, you see, all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Well, these are very sweeping statements from Paul and likely a bit of hyperbole. Like when your teenager says, "Nobody likes me." Or when your child says, I never get what I want. Or when adults say, "I just can't function in the morning without coffee." It's hyperbole. It's not exactly true. And the fact is, we do not specifically know all the background to why he is saying this. Does he actually mean that there's literally nobody in Rome that he could send? Well, it's possible chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, give us a clue as to what he is talking about. He says there, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So perhaps he is referencing these people who seem to be caring for the church, but they are actually preaching and teaching and doing so out of selfish ambition. Regardless, Paul does not want to send to the church leaders and people who serve out of selfish ambition. He doesn't want to do it. He does not want to send people who will seek their own interests, not those of Christ. Paul wants to send Timothy because, unlike these other people, he is not looking to make a name for himself. He's not looking to fill stadiums of people with his preaching. He's not looking to further his social media reach. He is going simply to encourage the church, see how they are doing, and report back to Paul. Listen, our motivation matters. This can be so harmful to a church and to a family, to have people who seek their own interests. And the danger of this is it leaves the people of God feeling isolated and indeed even taken advantage of. If you are only willing to serve so as to advance yourself in some way, is it really Christ that you are serving or yourself? And this is what Paul is warning about. But indeed, we can see that through considering others as more important than ourselves, this is how the kingdom advances. This is gospel advancement, kingdom building work that we are all tasked with. At times can feel seemingly tedious and tiring and insignificant and hidden from sight. It is difficult work. But indeed, it is gospel work. So the question in our hearts should be, are we considering others as more important than ourselves? Are we approaching our family this way? Do we approach our spouse and our parents and our children saying, "How might I bless them today?" Do we approach our church family this way? Because listen, Jesus Christ cares for his bride. The interest of Christ is our eternal salvation from our sins. That's his interest, for us to be reconciled to God and to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And how did Jesus do this? He did this by emptying himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ sacrificed and gave himself completely to us with no reservations. He loves his church. He desires good for his people. May we be like Timothy. May we be like Christ and have genuine concern for the people of God by giving of ourselves to others for their spiritual good. Brothers and sisters, how is this done? How do we do this? How is it that we might give of ourselves and give of ourselves and give of ourselves for the good of others? How is it that we could send what is precious to us to someone else and not waste away? Well, it is by the power of the gospel. It is by relying on and entrusting ourselves to the good God who always, always outgives us. Because all that we have, all that we have been given, has been given by him. Indeed, this is how the gospel spreads through every culture of generosity. You see the gospel. Indeed, Paul says in verse 22, look at verse 22, he says, you know, Timothy. Timothy's reputation precedes him. He says, you are well aware of his mettle. He is like Paul, serving with him in the gospel. What a blessing to the church of Philippi that Paul was able to point to Timothy and say, hey, listen, you know him. You know his proven worth. His character is evident to you. Paul didn't need to convince them. I think, friends, this is a calling to us, that this might be true of us. Indeed, I think that it's interesting that the qualifications of an elder is that he be chosen from among the congregation, that he is known by the people, that he is thought well of by outsiders, and that he shouldn't be a recent convert. His character in considering others as more important than himself should be proven and known. Like Timothy, church, may our reputation of Christ-like character precede us. Indeed, I think of my dad. My entire life, I was just there a couple days ago. My entire life, he has refused to complain about his work. And he still does. That's a miracle. That's one of the easiest things to complain about. But he does not. You can't get him to do it. He never brought his heaviness of work home with him. In other words, he was a steady presence. Fathers, dads, may our reputation of Christ-like character be a steady presence in our homes. May it precede us where we go. And indeed, friends, the reality is we cannot microwave character. It is a time-tested attribute. There is no Amazon Prime two-day shipping option to building character. It is built over time. May we dedicate ourselves to the slow, often unseen work of cultivating Christ-like character. And we can see that there is honor in living this way as we turn to our third example. And that is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, this is verses 25 through 30, our third example. It reads, beginning in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So in the first paragraph, Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy. He hopes to send Timothy to the church of Philippi. But here in this second paragraph, we see that he has already sent Epaphroditus to them. Indeed, it's likely that Epaphroditus is the one carrying this letter. And so you might almost envision sort of this awkward situation, you know, when someone's talking about you while you're there but not talking to you. And so they're reading this letter and he's just, you know, Epaphroditus just standing there like, so I'm picturing the situation here, and so Epaphroditus has come back, and Paul's explanation of Epaphroditus' presence back with the church is not some failure on his part, but rather it was a kindness to them that he has returned to them. This is because Epaphroditus was sent by the church to go visit Paul in prison and to give him provisions while he was there. The church did this out of great affection for Paul. They couldn't all come and be present with him in prison, and that is why they sent Epaphroditus. This is what Paul meant in the last sentence there in verse 30, when he said that he, being Epaphroditus, was completing what was lacking in your service to me. And the lack was simply just their presence. They could not be there. And so it was not a condemnation on the church for not doing something, but rather a commendation of Epaphroditus. Meaning he was following through on the church's desire to bless him. I often tell my boys as we try to disciple their hearts that we say, "Middle boys finish what they start." It could be a game, it could be a project, a book, whatever. Whatever we intend to do, we do it. We follow through. We do not quit halfway. We're not wishy-washy. We complete what is before us. And that's what Epaphroditus does. He completes the intent of care to Paul from the Philippian church. And so it might be helpful, maybe even some background information, to know that when Paul came and planted the church of Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned while he was there. And having been freed and sent out of the city, the church likely felt great affection for Paul, and likewise also some alarm at the fact that he has been imprisoned again. I think then that Scripture holds out Epaphroditus as an example of what it means to have the mind of Christ. I want us to observe how it is then that he had the mind of Christ. Since Paul holds him up as an example to us, I want us to see how it is that he is so. So three ways in which Epaphroditus is an example to us. First, we might observe Paul's description of him. Look at the text. He says that he is a brother, he is a fellow soldier, a fellow worker, a co-laborer, and your messenger, and your minister to my need. I mean, this is not a man sitting on the sidelines, passive in his work, passive in his love for the Lord and his people. This is a man who has great zeal. I mean, what a description. This is the type of stuff you hear described of the great men of history. The warriors, the champions, the leaders, the great minds, the amazing fathers, and the friends. It is men who are allergic to the idea of passivity, but instead are consumed with zeal for the work of God. But notice, it's not just, you know, zeal or energy in general. He is a co-laborer with Paul in the church. He is a brother. Well, in what way? Well, in the work of the gospel. Meaning what was true of Timothy in verse 22 is true of Epaphroditus. So this great description of Epaphroditus is an example to us. Second is his affection for the people of God. Epaphroditus' affection for the people of God. So he took this great journey from Philippi to Rome, and this great journey would have been around 700 to 800 miles long. This is an enormous amount of land to travel. That would be like going from here to Jacksonville, Florida, and actually he's back with the church, so now a return visit from there. So this is an immense and dangerous journey, and particularly on the way there, because he's not just traveling, he's traveling with provisions for Paul. And yet he does this out of love for someone else. He is considering other people's needs above his own. Epaphroditus has the mind of Christ in that he sees that his brother Paul is in need, and he says, I'll go. I'll see to his need on your behalf, church. And then likewise, when the church hears of him being sick from his journey and nearly dying, they are concerned about him. We see that in verse 26. And so he desires to make the same trip he just made back to them simply to relieve their worry. It says in the text that he is longing for them. Friends, this is the mind of Christ, a Savior who rescued us, not under compulsion, but out of great affection. Epaphroditus is a man consumed with a passion to care for others like his Savior. I think of a sweet friend of Michaela's, my wife Michaela, a young mama, a friend of hers from high school, was dying of breast cancer. Her last days were upon her. She knew it. Her family knew it. Her friends knew it. But how she spent her time, though, was preemptively calling people and comforting them at the thought of her passing. Indeed, people testified at her funeral that when they went to go comfort her, she actually ended up comforting them in their grief of her passing, even telling them how they might care well for her husband and for her kids after she passes. In her last days, she was considering others more important than herself. Brothers and sisters, this is the mind of Christ. I mean, we might think of Jesus on the cross, how he is thinking of his mother, arranging care for her as he is dying. May we have the mind of Christ in caring for others, even when it is difficult. Third way Epaphroditus is an example to us is that he gave of himself completely. He gave of himself completely. Notice that this was not an easy task. Epaphroditus nearly died, Paul says, that he was ill, near to death. And so listen, I have done it. But listen, anybody can change their profile picture to support a cause on Facebook. You know, this sort of digital activism is very easy. But to give of yourself to serve and to love others and to consider others when it is hard, that's Christ-like. Indeed, look at what Paul says of Epaphroditus, verses 29 and 30, last two verses of our text. He says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Receive him in the Lord and honor such men. I think it's interesting to notice, too, that in this verse, Epaphroditus, in his journey, he wasn't under persecution. He was suffering for the sake of Christ and the work of the gospel by caring for others. And Paul says, receive and honor such men. meaning it is honorable and it is Christ-like to work for and to care for others. This is suffering. Caretakers, I know you know this well. Those who are giving of themselves to care for someone who cannot. I want you to see from this text that your work is having the mind of Christ. Indeed, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1:5 ring true for us in this moment as we think of suffering as we care for others. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Church, likewise, we should receive and honor those people among us. This too is why I think those who give of themselves, particularly in our church, should be received and honored among us. You might think of those who serve as deacons in our church, who serve in season and out of season, those lay elders in the church who have been serving and giving of themselves. Welcome them as Christ has welcomed you. Indeed, if I can even just go one step forward, men in our congregation here this morning, might I encourage you to aspire to this honorable work? Aspire to serve your church as deacons and as an elder. Find this noble work as something honorable and Christ-like to do. This indeed is difficult work. God is calling us to hire. He is calling us to a life that is not easy. But as we look to the men and to the women around us who have given themselves to this sort of Christ-like life, may we see them as a beautiful example of gospel work. Yet this is a work that will only ever be possible if we are constantly looking to Christ. As Paul has already pointed us to, Christ served us. He is the example of ultimate humility, the King of the universe taking on the form of a servant for you. We can consider others as more important than ourselves because Christ did it first. Because the effect of his work was salvation. It was in his humility and in his love and in his care and his selflessness that we have been brought salvation. And this is one of the ways his people, that Christ has ordained that the church that he served in salvation be cared for today. By his people emulating him in selflessly serving others. This is how he has ordained that his body even remain united. This is indeed how he has ordained that the gospel go forward. This is why everywhere the gospel has gone in the world, societal good is done. This is why, perhaps on the inverse, when there is a church split that happens, it's because at the root of it is someone's selfishness and pride that has broken people apart. And so, church, we have great unity and great good done as we walk in Christ's likeness. In this meal that we are going to take, we are going to remember and dwell on this very thing. A Savior who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And if you're here and you find yourself on the outside looking into this reality, the call is there to come to faith. A Savior who has served you in salvation. Won't you receive him? Won't you receive the salvation? If you are curious, perhaps, about what that means, you can ask the person that you came with this morning, or indeed any of the elders would love to talk with you about what this means. Church, may we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how it brings comfort to us. How good it is to read of these gospel examples. Father, we rejoice that we have many of those among us. We think of the fathers among us who are gospel examples. But Father, we most preeminently think of your Son, who's an example to us, who has served us. Father, help us when we are weary. Father, this is a great task. Help us when we are distracted. May we turn to you for strength and as the ultimate example of what this looks like. We love you and we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.